Scripture reading is going to be coming from Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. This will be coming from the New American Standard Bible. God's word reads, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?"
Good morning. It is a delight to see you here this morning. We're thankful for your presence. If you have your Bibles and you're at Psalm 42, there'll be no slides this morning. We're old school this morning, so we hope you have your Bible, tablet, phone, what have you. We'll study the psalm together. The psalm is an interesting psalm. You can tell very quickly it's really personal. It's about despair and depression. Maybe you can relate. The psalmist is having a very difficult time. Several reasons for that. Number one, as we'll see as we go through the psalm, he's away from home. He's away from God. That's one of the reasons. Another reason is his enemies are about him and they are plaguing him. One of the things that's going on is internal despair. He is having this despair internally. In fact, you could almost hear him talking to himself, asking himself questions. Among the questions he will ask himself is, "My soul, why? Why are you in despair?" Don't know if you've ever asked yourself that, but he will. He'll ask himself, "Why am I in this state? What is happening to me? Why do I feel the way I feel? Why is my outlook the way it is?" He also has an answer to it, and he'll express that several times in the Psalms, and we'll note that. One of the things that's very clear from Scripture is you don't want to just always identify with what's going wrong in people's lives. Now, that's certainly something you want to do if it is happening. For instance, if you're reading a passage of Scripture and the person is saying exactly where you are, you can say, "Wow, somebody else has felt what I'm feeling. Somebody else knows my state. Somebody else is aware of what I'm experiencing." That's fantastic, because these are in the end just people, and they are just like you and I. And so as you hear and read what they say in Scripture, you can identify therewith. But what I'm saying is, don't just do that, because sometimes those same people in those states offer a solution for the state. Now, what I'm suggesting to you is, don't simply identify with what's wrong and then ignore the solution they give. There are some people who live their lives as if there's no solution to their troubles. And friends, I submit to you, there is no such thing. There is no such thing for troubles that God does not have an answer for. Man has not gotten himself so bad that God's goodness can't reach him. And so, yes, identify with what's going wrong. By all means, it's there for that purpose. But then this same individual, and friends, listen, he's in there deep. His darkness is deep. The cave in which he finds himself, the struggle, as we would say, the struggle is real. He is very clear about what he is experiencing. But then he says some things that is clearly the answer to his plight. And he seems to recognize it. He says to himself, "My soul, why are you in despair?" And then he says an answer. And friends, I'm submitting to you, whatever answer he gives is the answer. Let's give you, first of all, an outline of the psalm. Then let's go through the psalm together. And then finally, time permitting, of course, we'll be back at 1:30 this afternoon. I can't preach to 1 o'clock then. Isn't that good? You say amen to that if you want to. They got me on a bookend. I got to get done this morning because we got to go eat and get back. And that's fine. I'm okay with that. Elders, I'm okay with that. If we have time, we'll look at some lessons that we can draw from the psalm. Let me give you the outline first. Three things. Psalm breaks down into three nice parts. The first four verses, 1 through 4, is a thirst for God. The psalmist has a thirst for God. You can see that very early in the psalm. The second is despair of the soul, verses 5 through 8. Despair. You can hear it. He's very clear. He uses the word a couple of times in the Psalms, actually with reference to his own soul. And then finally, thirdly, verses 9 through 11, feeling forgotten. He says that to God. He feels as if God has forgotten him. Let's then look at the content of the Psalm. First of all, we should note that the psalmist is away from home. Why he's away from home, I don't know. The passage doesn't say. But he is not near Jerusalem. He desires to be. He is thinking about Jerusalem, but he's not there. Could be any number of reasons, but he's not at home, and he desires to be. The author desires God. He is going to say he remembers some things, but his desire is for God, and he likens it in some very graphic language. Look there at verse number 1 and listen to what he says. As, that's how it begins, by way of comparison. So like this, as the deer pants after water, so my soul longs for you, O God. As the deer does that, he wants us to draw a word picture here and understand something. So try, if you will, in your mind to imagine a deer panting after water. Why would he do that? Well, he can't find it. He is looking, the deer is. He's searching. He's in an arid place. There is none immediately around him. Otherwise, his thirst would be satisfied. But it's not. And the reason it's not is he can't find it. But he's searching. In fact, by panting, he gives us some idea into how long the search has been going. He has been searching for water to the extent that now, as if mouth gaped open and as if panting because of the search and the time without it, that now he's reached a point of desperation. If he doesn't get the water soon, it is very clear what is going to be the demise of the deer. The deer has to find the water, but he can't. He's reached a point of panting. However, he can't stop because the only thing between that water and him is death. And so as the deer, and that's what the psalmist wants us to grasp, as that deer is panting for that water, his soul is in the same fashion longing for God. If his soul is not satisfied, he seems to run the same risk. He is singularly focused on God, expending the energy, taking the time, willing to do whatever it takes. Verse number 2, he further explains, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He simply continued the thought of the first verse, although he adds this thought, my soul thirsts for the living God, seeming to draw a distinction between the God he serves and idols. Maybe he is surrounded by idols. If you want to read a passage on idols and the God of heaven, you'll want to read Psalm 135. And when you read that psalm, the psalmist there compares the God of heaven, the living God, to idols, the works of man's hands. And so what he'll say about the idols is they have eyes to see, but they can't see. They have ears to hear, but they can't hear. Somebody has to carry them. They may even have legs depending on the maker, but they can't walk. And then you contrast that to the living God. You read Psalm 135 and hear the distinction between the living God and the idols and the works of men's hands. He is not simply saying my soul is thirsting for a God. He says my soul is thirsting for the living God. He then gets into some of what this is causing him to experience in verse number 3. And verse number 4, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? He is away from home, probably among some idolatrous, wicked people. He is seeing what they serve. He is thinking about Jehovah, and it is causing him great pain. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. You ever cried so much, feel like you're eating tears? Day and night, he's not literally talking about eating them. What he's saying is, it's been my sustenance. I've been crying so much, it's as if I've been eating my tears. In fact, maybe he's not been eating. Maybe he's not sleeping. Because he says here, this has been my food day and night. Sorrow constantly. So much so that he likens it to food. Suffering so constant that he likens it to the day and the night. Feeding upon my tears. Maybe crying all the time and crying until he's tired. One of the causes of his pain is not simply being away from God. It's those who are around him. He says, my enemies, they say, where is your God? They chide him about the God of heaven. Tease him, ridicule him. Where's your God? With the implication clearly being, where's your help? You keep telling us, and maybe he did. Maybe he told them about his God as compared to their gods. That's what we do after all. We tell people about the living God, but then bad things happen to us. And then maybe they say to us what these people were saying to him. Where's your God? Almost puts you in the mind of those people standing at the foot of the cross mocking our Savior. He said God was his Father, so let him have him if he'll have him, if he is the Son of God. They mocked him. They chided him. Why doesn't he move on your behalf? Why doesn't he help you like you say? Tears, day and night, they say, where's your God? Verse number 4 draws his attention back toward the God of heaven and maybe the city of Jerusalem. These things I remember, he says. Pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. With the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. I suppose that's what happens when you are having despair internally and then your enemies are chiding you from without. What you do probably is to begin to remember maybe some more fond times. That's what he does. These things I remember. I remember, and he looks back fondly on a time when he used to go up to the house of God. In fact, he says here, he didn't just go up, he led others up. There was a processional. There were other people with me. So it's not just the living God that he misses, but he also misses God's people. Friends, you have no idea how much you and I might miss God's people if we can't be around them. He does. He suffers internally. He suffers emotionally. He suffers mentally. He suffers spiritually. He suffers from a lack of communion and worship. Verses 1 through 4, there is a thirst for God. Verses 5 through 8, he begins to talk to himself and within himself. Despair of his soul. Verse number 5, he asks the question, why are you in despair? Oh, my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. The internal pain, the external pain gave way to introspection. He is suffering inside. He is suffering from outside. And what he does is he begins to think within himself. He begins to talk to himself. And the question is this, why? Why is my soul in despair? The source of the pain is always worthy of investigation. Everyone who is suffering should ask the question, if they're in despair, why? Why am I in despair? This is the part I was talking about by way of introduction. Yes, identify with them. If they're going through what you're going through, you can say, that's exactly how I feel. Friends, that's part of what the scripture is there for. But did you hear his answer? Because he gave an answer to his own question. Look again at verse number 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. What's the answer to my despair? Friends, you listen to his answer. It's not the only time he'll say it. In fact, he'll ask the question again and give the same answer in verse number 11. He'll ask that question and give this answer. His answer is full of faith and confidence and certainty. I will praise him again. His answer is triumphant. I will overcome. His answer is greater than the struggle. I will get through this. I will hope and trust in God. His answer is not to his enemies. His answer is to himself. He says, I shall again. You remember the question is not, why are my enemies disturbing me? His answer, his question was, why is my soul disturbed? Why is my soul disturbed within me? And his own answer is, hope in God. I shall praise him again for the help of his presence. Verse number 6 and verse number 7, there is this feeling, this thing that he is going through is very, very real, but it does have an answer. Notice verse 6 and verse number 7. Oh my God, he turns his attention to God. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. He turns his attention to God. I will say to God, friends, we might call that a prayer. I'm going to talk to God about this. I'll say to God, I remember you. It's one of the indications that he's not at home in Jerusalem. He's not remembering God from Jerusalem. He is remembering Jerusalem. Where he is where he's going to remember God from. He will remember him from the Jordan near Hermon. Maybe in the northern part of the country near the Danites. But when remembering, he says, the floods of sorrow rush over me. That might very well be something that happens when you begin to try to work through a solution. Oftentimes, it seems the floods of sorrow rush over you more and more. He says, like the billowing of the ocean, wave after wave engulfs my spirit. Notice verse number 8. When he remembers, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. His song will be with me in the night. He is confident in God despite the internal experience that he's having and the sorrow and the grief, as well as the external enemies. But he's confident in God's loving kindness. Friends, I submit to you that God loves his children. That whatever is happening in anybody's lives never brings God's love for his children into question. That God will give care and comfort. And God will give assurances and blessings. Finally, verses 9 through 12, we'll look at some lessons. The sermon will be yours. He feels forgotten. Verse number 9, he says, I will say to God, my rock, why? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As the shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? It's not uncommon for God's children to feel this way. It's throughout the scripture, actually a fairly consistent thought that sometimes God's children feels like God has forgotten them. God's own children sometimes ask the question his enemies are asking, where is my help? Where is the comfort? Why do the wicked prosper? Why does God allow these conditions to persist? You want to read some of those thoughts? You could read it in the book of Job. Job chapter 16, verse 11. Job feels that way. You could even hear Abraham asking God back in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Maybe you could hear from David, who just comes straight out and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22:1. You can hear that in the words of the Savior on the cross, quoting that psalm, says the same thing. My God, why have you forsaken me? Habakkuk seems to feel that way. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Surely you're not going to use wicked people, more wicked than us, to judge us. Aren't your eyes too pure to look upon evil? It seems Jonah must have thought that, questioned God. He just ran away. I don't want to do what God is asking me. There's no way God is going to allow what he allowed in the book of Jonah. Verse number 10, he rebukes the wicked. They shatter my bones. It's as if they do. My adversaries revile me. The degree and the extent of the pain they're causing, not physical, mental, emotional, they revile me. Somebody says sticks and stones may break my bones, but I think everybody has lived long enough to know that words hurt worse. And that the hurt from the words lasts longer. The body heals and mends the bones. Men back together and are strong again. But you remember, don't you? Sometimes you remember what somebody said to you 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. In fact, some people say I was 5 years old when Aunt Susie said to me. I was 7 years old when Uncle Herbert came in there and told me I was never going to amount to nothing. I remember it like yesterday. Smelled like mothballs. I'm just saying, whatever happened, people's memories are longer than the sticks and the stones. He said, they're shattering my bones. They're breaking me in pieces. They're a constant source of suffering. And they say it to me all day long. Where is your God? Where is your help? They use God's inaction as a source of pain for God's children. But there's still comfort to the hurting soul in verse number 11. He returns at that low point. He returns again to the same question. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? It's as if he's asking, why are you letting these people get to you so much? What can they do to you that's so bad that's gotten you in this state? Why is my soul despair? Why are you disturbed within me? And the answer again, hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. His inner man is down and depressed and disturbed. He's asking why? Now, the truth of the matter is, we could give a lot of answers as to potentially why. He's in a strange place. Joseph, Daniel, Esther. He's longing for home, missing worshiping God's people, longing for God himself and communion. The enemy's agitation, the wicked's apparent prospering, and feeling as if God has forsaken him. We could maybe give a lot of reasons as to why his soul might be in despair, but then he answers with hope in God. It's as if no matter what is happening to him, he knows and understands the answer to my struggle, the answer to my pain, is that I hope in God, for I shall praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. His hope is not in anything else. It's not in anyone else. It's not in himself. It's not in Jerusalem. It's not in the temple. It's not in man. It's not in his strength. It's in God. In fact, hope should always be centered exclusively in the God of heaven. What are some lessons then we can learn? Let me offer number one as this. Memory can be a blessing that curses. There is great benefit and blessing to our memories. Thank God for them. Because just as surely as you can remember pain, you can remember good times. You can remember back as a child when somebody did something nice for you, and you and that person, you think the world of them to this very hour. Because that was the aunt or the uncle or the somebody who always picked you up. That was the somebody who always encouraged you. That was the somebody who always said something nice. That was the somebody who patted you on the back, gave you this, did that for you. You can remember. But that blessing can be a curse. Look at verse 4. These things I remember and pour out my soul. Verse number 6. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you. And so on the one hand, he remembers something and it brings a negative connotation. On the other hand, he remembers something that brings a positive connotation. Memory is a blessing. That can be a curse. Number 2. Don't take worshiping God and being among his people for granted. One of the things he remembers is in verse number 4. And he spells it out in pretty clear detail. I remember I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God. With the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. We have a saying that goes something like this. You don't know what you got until it's gone. You can't drag some people to worship and then they can't get here. You can't be among God's people. I can't stand those folks down there at the church. Just don't want to be around none of them. And then you can't be around none of them. It's amazing what your mind does to you when you can't. And what you allow your mind to do to you when you can. He says, I remember. Well, he's away from home now. He's away from Jerusalem. He's away from all the... He's remembered God's people with fondness. Friends, there's no better place to be than where you are right now. In the midst of God's people praising and worshiping the God of heaven. You and I can't do better than that. Number 3, there is a way out of the darkness. Verse number 5, he asked the question, why are you in despair? Friends, I know within our nation, and this is worthy of saying, so let me take this quick sidebar and then I'll come right back. It is worthy of saying that mental health issues in our nation and around the world is very serious business. I am a gospel preacher, not a doctor. I don't pretend to purport to know what is happening in people's minds. I offer you no quick solutions to mental illness and issues that require professionals and maybe medicine. I don't know these things. Not what I'm talking about. But I can assure you this. Sometimes in our culture, people are just sad and down today. They're not mentally ill. But what happens is, since our culture and our country is almost absolutely bent on you and I being little happy machines that must always be about the business of smiling and having a good time, and that if anything goes wrong with that, something must be wrong. And the first solution to our lack of happiness and joy for the moment is to give us pills and tell us we got a condition. And I can assure you this, the Bible spends an enormous amount of time talking about your mind and addressing the issue of how and what you think as having a profound impact on how you live and feel.
I read an article about a woman who went to the doctor. She had recently lost her husband. She went to the doctor, and coincidentally, this story was being told by her son, who was a doctor. Mom went to the doctor, having lost dad, and she was in the room, and the doctor asked her how she was feeling. She said, I'm just not doing well. He said, oh, well, you need some medicine. Some mental health medicine. We need to give you something to make you feel better. She said, no, I don't need medication. I'm just down. I just feel bad. I've suffered a loss and I just feel bad. She was there for a checkup and about to leave with some mental health medicine for feeling low for having lost her husband. Christians are not immune from mental health issues. Certainly not. But everything in life that makes us feel bad does not warrant that conclusion. This man asked the question, why is my soul in despair? In fact, have you asked? Why is my soul in despair? Because if you ask the question, you might begin to identify the sources of the problems. We could identify five or six for him. Maybe it's because you're away from home and you're lonely. Maybe it's because you're away from God's people and you can't commune and worship anymore. Maybe it's because the enemies are about you. Maybe, pick something is bothering you, but what? Maybe you just in debt. And being a better money manager would make you feel better. Y'all, maybe some of y'all ain't been there. That's fine. Everybody ain't got to go through the same stuff. But I wrestled with the bear and the gorilla and the lion called Sears and debt. I did it. I was in there fighting in the snow with no shoes on. I was down in there. I know what it's like when the bills are longer than the money. And you looking around the house at other people who need to eat. I can tell you this, men are just going to go without food first. We know we're going to be hungry. That ain't the problem. Other people are in the house and might have to go. Now see, now that's a problem. And it will cause you some despair. But other stuff will too. I mean, sin will cause us despair. If you doing some stuff, and again, I just use me. You doing some stuff you shouldn't be doing, and then you have to come among God's people. You in despair. You know God sees you. You know God knows. You know if nobody else knows, God knows. And here you are. Here I am among God's people trying to worship God with something in tow that shouldn't be there. You want to be low? You want to be in despair? You allow sin into your heart, into your life, find a little foothold, and you'll have some despair. It won't be long. Your mind will be agitated. Your spirit will be disquieted. You will be struggling. Say amen when you can. Amen. You know it will. I don't know what the problem is, but listen, there's a way out of the darkness. Man is not asking, why am I poor? He's not asking, why is my soul in despair? And then he offers this answer, hope in God. God is his hope. God is his help. Turn your attention, my attention, to the God of heaven. Seek his wisdom. Proverbs 2:6, the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, turn to his word. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Here's another lesson we could learn, and that's this. God is omnipresent. In verse number 6, while his soul was in despair, he says, I remember God. What he is saying is, since I can't get to Jerusalem, I will remember God where I am. And friends, the truth of the matter is, there is no physical Jerusalem today for us to get back to. And so spiritually speaking, John 4, 23, 24, God can be worshipped and communed with anywhere. Amen. He doesn't have to get back there. He remembers God from where he is. Number next, God will judge. Verse number 9, I will say to God, my rock. Why have you forgotten me? Friends, the answer to that is God has never forgotten his children. David says, I've been young and I've been old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. He never will. Or his seed begging bread. God is going to vindicate. God is going to bring judgment. Hebrews 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith. 2 Peter 2, God knows how to deliver the godly. Finally, God's comfort is equal to his sorrow. Look at verse number 3. My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? And so his suffering has been day and night. But look down at verse number 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness when? In the daytime. And his song will be with me when? In the night. What's he saying? I'm suffering, but God's provisions is equal to the suffering. I cry day and night. God's loving kindness and my prayer is day and night. Friends, the world is not so bad that God's goodness isn't better and greater. His provisions are equal to the task. The psalmist felt the way that he felt. Many of the righteous have felt the same way. He asked the question. Friends, everybody needs to ask the question. If my soul is in despair, why? Why is my soul in despair? Write it down. Check the list and see if God doesn't have a solution for that issue that's causing your soul to be in despair. He identifies his problem and he gives his own answer. Trust in God. Friends, we don't have any better answer than that. Today. Don't know what your situation is. Don't know what your state is. I do know what the solution is. If you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to do that. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is. John 8:24. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. And friends, you will. You'll die in your sins if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But scripture demands that you and I turn from sin. Every one of us. We have to turn our hearts and our minds a new direction. We were once walking in sin and in selfishness and with Satan. And we have to turn, change our hearts, change our mind. The Bible calls this repentance. To have a new mind, which results in a new life. We must do that. Jesus says, if we don't, we'll perish. Luke 13:3. Confess the name of Jesus and then be immersed in water. Buried with him in baptism. Romans 6:3-4. For the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. To wash away our sins. Acts 22:16. To become a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. To be saved, 1 Peter 3:21. To be added to him, Galatians 3 and verse number 27. Friends, you've never done that, you need to. If you are his child, friends, we win. And I don't mean that we win in some distance way. I mean, we've already won. The victory belongs to those who are in the Lord. We're not immune from despair and hard times, but we have a solution and an answer. Hope in God. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.